I speak your words of truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. This Sunday, we've reached the end of a series, like a little series, on praying like. And today, praying like Simeon is the theme of the talk. Simeon only appears very fleetingly in the story of Jesus, but manages to make a big impression. Some of his words still resonate, still hold power, and are very, very familiar to a lot of us today. But we'll come back to that more a bit later. Now, there are lots of examples of things being hidden in plain sight. And I don't know about you lot, but at my age, I seem to spend a lot more time looking for things than finding things. I spend hours looking for my keys. That's not because Alison moves them and hides them every day, honestly. But they're a big bunch. I don't know how I miss them. I also lose letters for appointments. And that's so frustrating. I put them in safe places. I know exactly where to go and put my hand on them. And they're not there. How can that happen? The last time I had an appointment, I knew exactly where it was. I knew where I'd put the letter. It was on the shelf in the kitchen, just on top of the cookery books. It was definitely there. That's where we'll keep things. So, went there. Didn't have a lot of time. I was, running a bit late. And it wasn't there. I had no idea where it was going without the letter. Didn't know which ward or which surgery, wherever it was going. I searched the entire house. I was running around. And believe me, I was saying, oh, flipping heck, quite a lot. And, oh, dearie me. After about 15, 20 minutes, where I was, really on the edge of being late, I looked on the dressing table in our bedroom. There's absolutely no reason for this letter to have gone into our bedroom. And there it was. It'd been there all the time. But the very worst thing is when you start looking for something, you go everywhere, do the whole house up to even in the loft, and you go back to the first place you looked, and it was there all the time. Does that happen to anybody else, or is it just me? Oh. But today, we heard about something that was hidden in plain sight, just like the letters. But much more important, we heard about the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Son of God, hidden in plain sight, where only those who knew what they were looking for would find him. And the response of a man, Simeon, who had the good fortune to find the hidden Son of God. So just a quick review of where we're up to with Jesus' life in Luke's Gospel. We've heard about John the Baptist being promised, Jesus being promised, Mary's song, the Magnificat, tell out my soul, the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah's song that we heard about last week, the Benedictus. Jesus is born. Shepherds have been visited. Now, Jesus has been circumcised and is taken to the temple to be presented after the period of purification, where we meet, well, when I say we meet, we read about Simeon, Joseph and Mary actually met him. Let's get a bit of background about Simeon and his involvement. Where this story happens, Jesus is 40 days old. It was time for Mary to end a period of purification. So the family went together to the temple to combine the end of the purification period with the dedication of their new son. Purification is described in the law of Moses in Leviticus. Women are deemed to be impure for 7 days after the birth of a son. On the 8th day, the boy is circumcised, followed by 33 more days before the mother is deemed to be pure. The end of this period was marked by a sacrifice at the temple. It took twice as long for a girl, though. We also learn that Mary and Joseph were poor. The sacrifice for purification was a lamb and a dove. But if you were too poor, you could offer two birds. As we read, Mary and Joseph offered two pigeons or doves. We know they were too poor to afford anything more. Jesus, God's son, left heaven, not for a palace or a life of luxury, but for a poor family in an occupied country. In these times when there's so much trouble in the Middle East, so many refugees, so many living in real poverty, we realise that Jesus knows what they go through. The family he was born into had nothing. He lived in turbulent and troubled times. Jesus knows and cares for the refugees and the displaced poor. It's also important to know that he had a God-fearing family. They did everything they could to follow the rules of their religion, to put their full trust in the faith by which they lived their lives. They trusted God completely. We can see that God had chosen well. Well, you would expect that really, wouldn't you? They were God-fearing in the best sense of the word. They trusted and they obeyed. And there's a long and honoured tradition throughout the Bible of offering special children to God. Remember the story of Hannah dedicating Samuel to God's service as a sign of gratitude to God for answering her prayers. Samuel, who went on to become such an important figure in the history of Israel, especially in the transition into becoming a kingdom and the selection of Saul and David as kings. Bit of the background, but what do we know about Simeon? Well, not a lot. This is the only place he's mentioned, and the details are sketchy. We see he's righteous, upright and moral, seen as a good example, a respected person. He was like Zechariah and Elizabeth in last week's passage, devout, faithful in his practices of religion, well respected in his community. Beyond that, we know that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's such a strange word, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Other translations have it as comfort or help. The idea he was earnestly seeking, looking for the help for his country, the removal of oppression, waiting for the restoration to the glory of the days of David. We've got a key now to understanding Simeon knew just who the baby was that was coming to the temple. It wasn't his own wisdom. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him. The Holy Spirit rested on him. Simeon listened to the promptings of God. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that helped him. It wasn't man's wisdom. It was the power of God at work. And it was the Holy Spirit that revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. We don't know how this was revealed to him apart from it was the work of the Holy Spirit. Was it an angel, like the one who'd appeared to Mary and Zechariah? Was it a dream or a vision? We just don't know. But we know he was 100% convinced. He knew it in his heart and in his head. When I think of Simeon, I always seem to think of an old man with a long grey beard. And that's probably to do with pictures I've seen. Rembrandt painted a couple of pictures of Simeon. Both of them is an elderly man with a long grey beard. And it's worth looking them up because Rembrandt did one when he was a young man and one when he was an older man. The one as an older man is really quite powerful. It's a very personal portrait. It's worth looking at. But we have this idea of Simeon as an old man. But it doesn't say anything about that in the passage. It doesn't say anything about him going day after day for years and years to the temple. We just know that he was in the temple on that day. We don't know that he was sitting by the door waiting with, as each set of parents came with a child, saying, is this the one? Is this the one? We just know on that day, he found the one. Simeon could have been a young man, you know, like me. Stop laughing. He could have been an elderly man. We really don't know. And we also don't know how he came to recognize Jesus, apart from it being the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say in the passage that they went up to each other or spoke to each other. It just says that he knew. He knew and he had been trusted by God to see the Messiah. We all are trusted by God. Trusted to be in charge of our lives, part of the events that surround us. In the Fruitfulness on the Frontline series that we've just done as home groups, there was a story that really spoke to me about when lives are going wrong and there's a mess, sometimes our tendency is to moan and groan, but it could be that with God's trustiness to be in charge of it all. I'll read it out for you. It was Monday morning, February, and very cold. Judith arrived at school to discover the heating was broken and several hundred children were about to arrive on a very cold February Monday. She was the head teacher, and there was already plenty in her diary before the boiler broke. But that's how her day began. Figuring out a way to get enough heaters in the classrooms to keep the school open and fast. Her day ended with a very angry child making things very difficult. A troublesome child had been troublesome before. And so reluctantly, she found herself having to exclude him. It's not something any head likes to do, but that was how her day ended. Not the best of days on a front line. But when she got home after a really grim day, after a day when she might have been justified having a huge whinge or soothing herself with a glass or two of medicinal wine or lots of chocolate ice cream, something strange happened. As she put it, I found myself thanking God for trusting me with all that. God trusted her with it as God trusted Moses with the Israelites. These were the people God had given her to love. These were the challenges he was expecting her to handle with him. God trusts us, each of us, in the same way, with the people around us, with the challenges there, the tasks we have each day. Trusting us to be his people is a privilege and an honour. It really helps us to cope with stresses and strains when, instead of moaning and grumbling, we thank God for trusting us to handle what comes our way. Going back to Simeon, what was going on when Simeon took hold of Jesus in his arms? There's nothing in the story to indicate he was a priest giving a blessing to the family, or even that he had a role in the temple, vetting each child. It simply states he took the baby into his arms. Once Simeon is holding Jesus, he's inspired. And again, in line with the tradition of the Old Testament, he breaks into a song of praise. This is what we now call Nunc Dimittis. And if you used to come to even song or evening prayer, the words will be very familiar. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and to be the glory of thy people Israel. BCP, the Book of Common Prayer. Common worship is slightly different. Lord, now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you prepared it in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon was obviously aware of the words from Isaiah that were in the first reading. Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Some of you call Jesus a light to reveal you to the nations, to reveal God to the nations. Those words, always used in evening services, compline or evensong, very suited to an ending. They were spoken in the knowledge that a life's work had been fulfilled. A man had achieved his dream. So, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. The first line shows Simeon realizing that after all the waiting, he'd seen the longed-for Messiah. He was able to die. It really does imply that he's an old man, these words, but we just don't know again. Trust in God is the theme that runs through the whole of Simeon's words and the whole of what we know of Simeon's life and work. He trusted God. Because his eyes had seen your salvation. Simeon realizes, acknowledges and celebrates the child in his arms. He has seen the salvation of God made flesh. The Messiah, the Saviour, the one who's been promised for so long. The fulfillment of so many promises in scriptures. You can only imagine the awe and the wonder in his voice, the surge of hope in his heart as he holds a tiny baby in his arms, knowing that the hope of his people rests there too. Which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Salvation is coming and has been prepared for, not just in the confines of the temple, not just in a small corner of a small country, but before every nation. That baby represents hope for us all. A light for revelation to Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This child will be a light to the world. Jesus is a light of revelation. Not a beacon, but a torch, showing the power and glory of God to bring transformation and hope, shining in the darkness, revealing. Luke in his gospel is always looking to show how the Messiah is promised to the Jews, but needed by the world. The light is needed to show them the truth of God, to show them where they're going wrong, spotlight the errors they're making. And this light, Jesus, the light of the world, will bring glory to his people, those who follow and trust and obey. One of the tragedies of the Messiah is that God's chosen people choose to ignore him. The Nunc Dimittis may not be as familiar to us today as it used to be, but the four brief lines still have a lot of power. The song, the prayer, isn't the last thing Simeon has to say. But we must look at the impact his words had on Mary and Joseph. They were amazed, understandably. What must they have been thinking? The baby they'd been blessed with had been promised by an angel, visited by shepherds, and was now being fated as the saviour of the world. Even though they knew the child was special, they seemed to be getting an idea of how special he was from these words. They must have shown their amazement to Simeon somehow, as his next action was to bless them. He saw they needed comfort and the touch from God that a blessing could give. And I do hope that blessing gave them some peace. Simeon's next words certainly wouldn't. The child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed. The inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Jesus will bring a challenge to the nation. He will divide people. He will change the way we see things. Some people rose up, those who trusted and followed, and some fell, those who challenge the truths, who ignore the truths he brings. Finally, Simeon brings a word to Jesus' parents, but not a word of comfort and hope, but a promise of pain. All of us who are parents know how hard it is to see your children criticized and hurt. For Mary, she saw her son despised by many, attacked by the leaders of the religion he followed, arrested, beaten and crucified on trumped-up charges. That must indeed have been like a sword into her soul. Simeon's words retained power. And as we know more of the story of Jesus than anyone else did at the time, they are actually more powerful for us. Right at the start of the story of Jesus, they show that the power of his message was destined to bring a radical change to the world. And that message still has the same power today to turn things upside down and to transform those who put their trust in him. We need to trust and follow and obey. What do we learn about our own prayers from how Simeon prayed? willing to endure. We must endure. Simeon had received a promise and remained faithful until it was fulfilled. It may have been weeks or months or years or decades, but he kept going. We must keep going. God is more than faithful. He always keeps his promises, no matter how long it takes. Keep praying. Look for God's promptings, and when they come, act on them. Simeon attended the temple, must have seen many people come and go. But on that special day, he just knew the promise was fulfilled and did something about it. He stepped up and stepped out in faith. It is here. The last page. Listen for the words of God that you want to speak out. No, listen for the words that God wants you to speak out. In Simeon's words, he acknowledges the power and supremacy of God. He uses scriptures and prophesies. He speaks words of truth that can only come from God. He wouldn't have known them from any other source. Not easy words, but they were the truth. Don't be afraid to pray words inspired by the Spirit, words that challenge. But the most important thing is not to pray great words or challenging words or inspired words. The most important thing is to pray regularly and often. And as we pray, to become more and more aware of God's amazing power at work in our lives. To most people, Jesus was just a baby. But to those who had their eyes open, they could see the truth. Jesus was the light and saviour of the world. Simeon saw the truth, the potential, the hope. His eyes were opened. Are our eyes opened? Are we looking? Are we waiting? Are we listening? A week today we'll be celebrating the fact that Jesus, the light of the world, has come. As I finish, we're going to hear a poem written by T.S. Eliot. It's called A Song for Simeon. It's a powerful invocation of the thoughts that may have been going through the mind of an aging Simeon as he realized the full extent of what he had been privileged to witness. Elaine's going to read it for us. And as we listen, reflect on how knowing the prayers of Simeon may influence your prayer life.
Lord, the Roman hyacinths are blooming in bowls, and the winter sun creeps by the snow hills. The stubborn season has made stand. My life is light, waiting for the death wind, like a feather on the back of my hand. Dust in sunlight, a memory in corners, waiting for the wind that chills towards the dead land. Grant us thy peace. I have walked many years in this city, kept faith and fast, provided for the poor, have given and taken honour and ease. There were never any rejected from my door. Who shall remember my house? Where shall my children's children? When the time of sorrow is come, they will take to the goat's path and the fox's home, fleeing from foreign faces and the foreign swords. Before the time of cords and scourges and lamentation, grant us thy peace. Before the stations of the mountain of desolation, before the certain hour of maternal sorrow, now at this birth season of decease, let the infant, the still unspeaking and unspoken word, grant Israel's consolation to one who has 80 years and no tomorrow. According to thy word, they shall praise thee and suffer in every generation with glory and derision, light upon light, mounting the saint's stair. Not for me the martyrdom, the ecstasy of thought and prayer. Not for me the ultimate vision. Grant me thy peace. And a sword shall pierce thy heart, thine also. I am tired with my own life and the lives of those after me. I am dying in my own death and the deaths of those after me. Let thy servant depart, having seen thy salvation.